Right, every other Wednesday, if you're holding on to things you can't let go, go get some prayer. If you're sick, lonely, misunderstood, if you have some things to share that God has done, some good reports, that go tell them. They pray for all of our problems. They deserve to hear about it if God's done something cool. So don't hesitate, even during the Bible study, if you're like sitting there thinking, what is this guy talking about? I could use my time better to go get prayer. I totally understand. I feel that way about my own teaching sometimes. But as we move into chapter 4 now of Exodus, as we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the whole Bible, and then we start over. We started over in Genesis recently, but the children of Israel are suffering right now as slaves in Egypt, but God has seen their sorrows. He's heard their cries. He's been preparing. He sees in advance, and he's been preparing a deliverer that's going to come and bring them out of Egypt into their own land. Moses, we saw after becoming a big somebody, for 40 years, he was raised up, he was educated in all the wisdom and knowledge of the Egyptians. He became mighty in word and in deed. He became a military leader of some sorts. With all of his fleshly advantages, we saw that he failed to do what he sensed was the calling of God on his life, which was to deliver Israelites out of the hands of Egyptians. In his own strength, he could not successfully deliver one Israelite out of the hand of one Egyptian without making a royal mess. No pun intended, a royal mess. A mess that he made that had him fleeing. He had to flee as a fugitive. He murdered a man, and he went out to the backside of the desert. And when we came to chapter 3 last week, we saw Moses had been out there. He'd been out there for 40 years, raised in the Egyptian palace. For 40 years, he's a shepherd watching his father-in-law's sheep. In these 40 years, he's becoming a big nobody. The first 40 years of his life was spent becoming a big somebody. The second 40 years of his life, God was allowing him to become a big nobody. And I often think about his time out there on the backside of the desert. What would I be thinking? I'd be thinking that I was a total loser. I'd be thinking, how in the world did I miss my calling in life? I'd be out there so grieved that I had made a mess and I'd seemingly derailed God's plan for my life. But God wasn't done with Moses. We saw how one day God appeared to him in the burning bush. He was out tending his sheep and all. And God spoke to him and said, I'm going to use you, Moses. Now's the time. Moses had long thought it was over. God says, no, now it's just beginning. Now's the time. I'm going to use you to bring my people out of Egypt into the land, their own land. Moses' response, if you remember from last time, was, who am I? Who am I, Lord, to carry out such a mission? And we saw that God, instead of giving Moses a pep talk, you know, on his lack of confidence, Moses, you need to believe in yourself, man. God didn't say that. He simply said to Moses, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. In other words, Moses, your past failures, your feelings of inadequacy, your lack of ability are totally irrelevant. They're totally irrelevant. The key to this whole thing that's going to happen, Moses, is that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. And Moses asked God, well, when the elders of Israel ask me by what authority I've come and that I'm going to take this leadership and lead them in this exodus, what shall I tell them? And God we saw last time, he told them, tell them, I am who I am has sent you. And there's a lot in that name, in the name. Tell them that the eternal, self-existent, ever-present creator of all things has sent you. How's that? How's that, Moses? And then chapter 4 opens. As it opens here, we see that Moses is still anxious. And he's arguing with God. He's telling God all the reasons why you got the wrong guy here, man. And Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me, verse 1. Suppose they won't listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord hasn't appeared to you. And so what Moses does here is he shifts from arguing with God about his inadequacies, where he said, who am I? Now he shifts to his fear of rejection. Fear of rejection. They're not going to believe me. They're not going to believe me. Moses is just plagued with insecurities. Can anyone here relate? You don't have to raise your hand. I've never thought of myself as insecure. But lately I've been struggling with that, with what might lay ahead, you know. I'm like, what is this? What is this plague? But he's been on the backside of the desert. He's been on the backside of the desert grinding over his failure for 40 years. Man, when you have such a huge, you have such a glorious beginning, it's really hard now. The last 40 years have been just so isolated. He's been haunted by his past. So when he's thinking about his future, he can only imagine the worst case scenario. You ever been plagued with those type of thoughts? He's wanting to quit this whole thing before he even starts. Why? To protect himself from further failure, from more grief. That's what's happening here. God, my flaws, my failures, they're just too much. I'm not the one for this mission. This is where Moses is at after 40 years on the backside of the desert when he says, but suppose they won't believe me or listen. Suppose they're gonna say to me, Lord, that the Lord hasn't appeared to you. This is classic what psychologists call projection. He's projecting on to the people of Israel that he's supposed to go to right now, his own fears. He's projecting his own self-doubt onto the people that he's being called to lead. They're going to think I'm making all of this up. They're going to think I'm an imposter. Have you ever had thoughts like this that were totally crippling you from moving forward into perhaps what God is calling you? This is Moses. This is Moses. And so the Lord said to him, well, Moses, what's that in your hand? What's that there in your hand? And he said, it's a rod. It's a shepherd's staff. It's a stick of wood, something that couldn't be more ordinary. God said, cast it on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. This word can be translated cobra as well, and Moses fled from it. God is going to make Moses here, we're going to see, face his fears. This is what's happening here in this moment. The cobra in Egypt was a symbol of Pharaoh's power and authority. I think we have a picture of a Pharaoh. It's a serpent on his headdress there. It's a symbol of the Pharaoh's authority and power. And here, God is showing Moses by this miracle he just did, that God, that by my power, Moses, you're going to have what it takes to confront. So the stick turns into a snake, he flees. It's a symbol of Pharaoh. He's afraid of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's looking for him. He's a fugitive. Can you imagine being in this spot? Maybe some of you have done time. You know, and there's that paranoia, there's that looking over your shoulder. There's just that sense of dread and failure, and surely my life is derailed, for God will never use me. But the Lord said to Moses, I want you to reach out your hand and I want you to take this snake, this cobra, by the tail. And he reached out his hands and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, making Moses face his fear. The moment he obeys, this thing that terrified him is all of a sudden back to a simple piece of wood, a walking stick. Moses, I'm telling you that by my power, Pharaoh is subject to my command. I'm sending you. I'm going to be with you. It's irrelevant how insignificant you feel, how, you know, inadequate you feel. I'm going with you. And I'm going to show this to my people when you get to Egypt. God's going to show this same miracle to the people, that they, verse 5, may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. It's not about you, Moses. This is a problem we have. We think everything's about us. Because it's about me, I can't imagine God using me, because I'm so screwed up. I'm so damaged. I'm damaged goods. We're all damaged goods. You know that? We'll talk about that in a minute. But God is showing Moses, it's all about me, and I'm going to take care of everything. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, verse 6, now put your hand inside your bosom. Stick it up against your chest. And he put his hand there in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. Moses here is afraid that his people are going to look at him. They're going to look at him like he's been looking at himself. And they're going to think, there's no way that God could use you, man. There's no way, not you. This is how he sees himself, and so he's projecting this onto the people. They're going to look at me and they're going to go, dude, your past totally disqualifies you. You murdered a man. You're a sinful person. God can't use you. Moses has been thinking for 40 years now that his past failures, his past sin has sidelined him forever from being used in God's purposes. He's plagued with the thought, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for God to use me. By having him reach into his own bosom and then pulling out his hand, and it's covered with leprosy. Leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. God is saying to Moses, I know all about it, Moses. I know what's in your flesh. And do you know God knows what's in your flesh? And he knows what's in mine? And it's not good. We're not a bunch of good people. No one is good, no, not one, the Bible says. All have sinned in the past, and everybody presently falls short of the glory of God. If you're sitting there thinking God only uses good people, you don't understand. You don't understand. God is saying to Moses as he pulls his hand out, covered in leprosy, this type of sin, I know you. I know what's in you, Moses. I know that in you, that is in your flesh, there dwells no good thing. That's what Paul the Apostle said about himself. I'm so glad he said that. Because we oftentimes look at the guy standing there in the pulpit, or the Billy Graham, or whoever it is. God's using them because they're not like the rest of us. Yes, they are. And some pastors put on a show to make you think that they're not like you, but they are. They're acting. It's a hypocrite, you know? Moses, I know what you're about. pulls his hand out. It's covered in leprosy. And he said, put your hand back in your bosom again. And so he put his hand in his bosom again and he drew it out. And behold, it was restored. All like his other flesh. The leprosy was gone. God is saying to him, I'm not hindered by the fact that you're a sinful person. All have sinned. Everybody falls short of God's glory. God knows we're not good. That what we are is we're desperate for the grace of God. That's what we are. We are a people who need to rely upon the grace of God so that the fruit of his spirit might be born in his life, not the fruit of my flesh. You know, if you're waiting for your daughter to find a good Christian man, don't wait for that. Wait for your daughter to find a man who knows what he's capable of destroying and that he's afraid of himself and he knows I need to yield to God or else I'm going to wreak all sorts of havoc everywhere. That's the guy you want for your daughter. Not the guy that comes in and he's acting like he's such a good guy. Those good guys often mess up their families more than anybody. Pray for a guy who has come to realize, I'm just full of leprosy and I need to stay close to God. I need to yield to the Holy Spirit, you know? My wife and I talk often about the possible destruction we can bring to our own family, and we always end up saying, let's just skip that chapter. We can do that. We're capable of that. That's in us. But let's just yield to the Lord, and let's let the next chapter be as beautiful as all the other ones have been so far. God's showing here Moses as he pulls his hand back out, and now it's clean. It's restored like all of his other flesh. He's showing him, I have the absolute authority to cleanse and use sinful people like you as instruments in my purpose. God's going right at the root of this deep insecurity. And I struggle with this. God, are you sure you want to keep using me? Especially when I'm going through some stuff and the ugly stuff is coming out in the refining process. And I'm like, oh. That's why I love to admit to y'all that I'm in the refiner's fire just like you. Because I don't want to act like I'm this and then you find out that I'm that. And I'm not doing something crazy. I'm not killing people or committing adultery or stealing stuff. But I struggle at times. And God here knows Moses is struggling, that this is a hindrance to him getting up and going for it. Oh, I'm just too sinful. Well, this is you, Moses, but now watch what I can do. I have the authority to cleanse and use broken people like you. And then it will be, God says, verse 8, if they don't believe you nor heed the message of the first sign with the snake, that they may believe the message of this later sign, speaking of here the leprosy, and it will be that if, remember, Moses is thinking, I'm going to go to my own people, your people, they're my people. And they're going to be looking at me like I look at myself. He's all afraid, like I can't. And God says, I'm going to show them what I'm showing you right now. And if they won't pay attention to the first or the second sign or listen to your voice, then you will take water from the Nile, from the river, and pour it on dry land. And the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Now, the Nile River to the Egyptians was one of their gods. They literally worshiped the Nile River as the source of life and wealth and all. And so God says, if they don't listen to the first two signs that I show them, then I'm going to turn some of the Nile water into blood on dry ground. If need be, in other words, I'm going to show the people my power over the spiritual and economic strongholds of Egypt. I'll show them. Don't be tripping out, Moses. I'm with you. And then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent." Here comes another excuse, right? "Neither before nor since you have been speaking to me here at the burning bush, I'm not eloquent. I can't talk. But I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." Notice those words there. This is his next attempt to find an excuse to get out of this calling. "I'm slow of speech and of tongue." Many believe, as I studied this out, that Moses is claiming here that he stutters or that he has a speech impediment. It's interesting, 40 years isolated on the backside of the desert, struggling, I believe, with depression. It seems that it's affected Moses' speech. Because we're told in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, that when he was young, he was mighty in word and in deed. That he was a very eloquent man, that he was a commanding speaker. What has happened to him? Depression can affect a person's speech. It can cause you to slur your words. Ask me how I know this. I've struggled before with depression. Thank God I'm not in that place now. If you ever get in a real depression, don't look in the mirror. You'll just get more depressed because you look, it's amazing how horrible you look when you're depressed. But it can affect your mouth. Your mouth, it's like it's all droopy and it can affect your speech. Here Moses is like, "I can't talk anymore. I can't be the guy for this mission. God, I'm so messed up." And Moses is still failing here to realize that God is not looking for a polished, slick preacher or speaker. But he's looking for someone who, in their inadequacies, will totally rely on God. That's what he's looking for. None of these things that Moses brings up here disqualify him. He's sure that each one of these things, God's going to go, "Okay, maybe not you." These are all things that will only cause him to fully rely on God. And that's what God wants. He wants us to fully rely on him as we walk in the calling that he has on our lives. And he's called us each to something different. And it's when we rely on him that he works through us in powerful ways. That's when God's power works. And so the Lord said to him, verse 11, "Who has made man's mouth?" He's like, "My mouth is all messed up." God says, "Who made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" Now, this is a passage that has caused a lot of trouble for people. I personally don't believe it's saying that God goes around making people blind and deaf and mute, but rather that he's still in charge, even in this world that is broken by sin. Because sin has wreaked havoc. And it's brought to every one of us some disability. Sin has. I believe God's saying here that he makes all people, including those that have been disabled by sin and other factors. And there's all sorts of factors behind human suffering and disabilities, like drug use, for instance. Some of you are disabled because of former drug use. God didn't do that, you did. Some people are disabled because of the carelessness of a person. My sister was in a car accident when she was 14 years old. She was a passenger. The gal was clowning around. Her boyfriend was coming the other way on Gerd Road in Fallbrook. Victor Wasner was one of my friends. He was hanging out of his window, such a clown. We were all clowns. And his girlfriend was watching this clown go by, and she went off the road, and the car flipped. My sister was thrown out, and she's been paralyzed for the last 50 years. My sister. There's all sorts of factors that lead to disabilities. I believe Moses, God's saying to Moses, I made you. You're mine, even with your physical disability that you didn't used to have, but now you have. Why does he have it? Well, he committed murder, and he had to flee as a fugitive, and he's felt like a loser for the last 40 years. Jesus made all this clear in John 9 when he said that a certain man's blindness wasn't a punishment from God, but it was an opportunity for God to show his love and his power in the man when he healed him. It's an interesting topic. I don't fully understand it, and I'm not fully settled on it. It's a disturbing question. But ultimately, right now, God is allowing biology that has been affected by sin to run its course, at least for now. And there's all sorts of things that have been introduced into our biology with mutations and things that cause deformity. Sin has come in and brought death when mankind sinned. But the whole while, God takes responsibility for the final outcome. Human disability cannot thwart my purposes, God is saying to Moses, because he's pulling the disabled card, and God's like going, sorry, dude, you're not getting out of this. Moses, your speech problem is irrelevant to me. It's an irrelevant factor in the equation because I'm in the equation. So anything about you, your past failures, your sin, your feelings of inadequacy, your disabilities, none of those are relevant because I'm in the equation. And you know, the truth is that we're all broken in some way, every one of us. Some are physically. I got physical issues. My back hurts every day now. My knees hurt. Pray for me. I'm going to get a knee replacement someday. I don't know. Some of us have had mental struggles. I've had panic attacks and depression before. So did Moses, so did Elijah, so did David, so did Paul the Apostle. So there you have it. Everybody has some form of disability. Maybe it's emotional, just plagued with insecurities and certain fears. Moses is trying to convince God that he's too messed up, that I'm too sinful. He's throwing out every possible thing he can to get out of this. But God is relentless with him, just like he's relentless with you. Your flaws and your insecurities, Moses, are totally irrelevant. I am the one who is calling you. I have promised I will be with you. That's all that matters. And just know this, that whoever you see God using, they have some form of disability, some form of struggle, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, because those are the only kind of people there are in this broken world. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, God said to Paul, who had weakness, and he prayed that God would take it away, and God said to Paul, I'm not going to take it away. For in your weakness I'm made strong. And Paul said, I will therefore glory in my weaknesses, in my infirmities, for when I am weak, he is strong. In all of this, I was walking through the park thinking about all of this. And I don't like the fact that there's pain and there's disabilities and things. And God showed me that these things are but for a moment. In light of all of eternity, the history of the world is like this little blip moment. And inside of that little moment is all of our suffering and pain. It's going to be over one day. And God knows. And he uses those things. So he says to Moses, now therefore go and I will be with your mouth. He already promised I'll be with you, Moses. Now he's still going, but my mouth, Lord, my mouth is the problem. He goes, okay, I'll be with your mouth. Your mouth is irrelevant. I'll be with your mouth. That's the relevant point. And I'm going to teach you what you shall say. But he said, oh, my Lord, look at this. He said, please send by the hand of whoever else you might send. Please, anyone else but me. I don't want to do this. Find someone else. And look at, it says here that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. God has been so patient with him so far as he's sharing his honest doubts and questions and all. But now this is a flat out refusal. He's saying, no, Lord, get someone else. And God is getting angry. Why? Because this is not ultimately about Moses. Just like your life is not ultimately about you. It's about what God is wanting to do for others through you. Did you realize that's what your life is about? It's not about you. Some of you are sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, this is the reason for all my misery. I've been all about myself the whole time. Who do you think you are? The center of the universe? Be careful. You're not the center. God's the center of the universe. And you are a highly valued part. And God wants to work through you his purposes for other people. God gets angry here because his people are suffering in Egypt. And it's God's timing that now he is going to move to get them out of that slavery. And Moses is stalling. You see what's happening? And so God's angry because this isn't about you, Moses. Get up, man. All of this stuff you're throwing at me is irrelevant. Get up because I've chosen you for this task. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, isn't Aaron the Levite, your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he's also coming out to meet you. Okay, okay. God is actually compromising here. He's like, if you're not going to move because you're hung up about your speech impediment, Aaron's already on his way. Aaron's already on his way from Egypt to greet you. And when he sees you, he's going to be glad in his heart. Why did God tell him this? Because this God is, he's foreseeing the next excuse of Moses. And he's heading it off before it comes out of Moses' mouth. Aaron is coming, your brother. He'll speak for you. He'll be your spokesman since you're all hung up about your mouth. And when he comes here, because he's already on his way, God has already been providing this help for Moses to get him up, to get him going, because the people are suffering. And it's time to bring him out. And he tells Moses, Aaron, when he gets here, he won't be freaked out when he looks at you. He's not going to look at you like you've been looking at yourself as a disgraced fugitive, a disgrace to the family. This was a fear that Moses had, and it's understandable. And some of you maybe have done time, and there was a fear of when I get out, what are people going to think about me? God tells Moses when he gets here, he's going to be just so glad to see you. So don't use that as an excuse. Now you shall speak to him, so you're going to speak to him, And you're going to put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. Okay. If it'll get you up and moving, you can use Aaron as your spokesman, is what God is saying. We're not going to delay this anymore. I'll bring you a spokesman, someone that you can talk through if you're not going to trust me with your little your speech impediment. He shall be your spokesman, verse 16, to the people, and he himself will be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. In other words, here's how this is going to work, Moses. You're going to receive my word from me. You're going to tell it to Aaron, and Aaron's going to tell it to the people. Okay, we'll work it out this way. That's what that means right there. And you shall take this rod in your hand, the rod that he had thrown down. You take this rod with which you will do the signs. And so Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. What's interesting is Moses doesn't tell his father-in-law about the burning bush, the fact that he's sending him there to, because he's going to strike Pharaoh and all. He just says, hey, can I get out of my responsibilities here? He wants an honorable discharge from his duties there with his father-in-law. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And this is huge for Moses. Because a lot of people in insecurities, they're always worried about, you know, what everybody's thinking about them. And if he just went, he'd be like thinking, oh my God, Jethro's probably so mad at me. And I better turn back. And, you know, so he goes and he says, please let me go. He doesn't tell him fully why. And with Jethro, God put it on Jethro to release him. This is huge because now Moses, with all of his insecurities, he can just focus on the task and not be all caught up in, oh my God, what's Jethro thinking? Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who have sought your life are dead. So here, God anticipating even one more excuse that Moses might have, that he might realize, and where he would say, I can't go back. Oh my God, I'm wanted. I'm wanted in Egypt. So God says, before he brings up that excuse, he says, by the way, everybody that was after you there, they're all gone. He heads off that excuse, and then Moses took his wife, this is Zipporah, the Midianite, and his son. He took his wife and his sons, and he set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Notice here, it's called the rod of God. This is his shepherd's staff. In Moses' hand, it was an ordinary piece of wood. But this staff, when surrendered to God, it's an instrument for God's purposes. Just like anything that you surrender to the Lord. Like the little boy who gave his 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish to Jesus. Remember that? He handed them over and Jesus fed a multitude of people with it. In his hand, it was just 5 little barley loaves and 2 fish. But in Jesus' hand, it was food for a multitude. So he took the rod of God in his hand. What would happen if you surrendered your ordinary life? Surrender it. Watch what God does through it. He'll blow your mind. And then the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh that I've put in your hand. When you go back, do all the things that I've showed you before Pharaoh. But notice, I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. What? I will harden his heart. Now we're going to see that the first 7 times that Pharaoh's heart is mentioned, it speaks explicitly that he hardened his own heart. The first 7 times that Pharaoh's heart is mentioned, it says that he hardened his own heart. And it was only after Pharaoh had repeatedly chose rebellion against God that God then began to actively fix his heart in the posture that he had repeatedly chosen. Why? Because God said, okay, I'll use you for my glory. I'm going to display my power through you. I'm going to bring down judgment and all the ridiculous gods of Egypt. They worship frogs and lice, and they worship the Nile River and cows and the whole thing. He's like, okay, I'm going to take you now, and I'm going to fix you in the choice that you've repeatedly made, and I'm going to show my power through you. Exodus 9:16, we're going to see this when we get to chapter 9, but for this purpose, I have raised you up, Pharaoh, to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. The whole world is going to hear about this. He's the most powerful man in the world at this time. And God told Moses, you will say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And so I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I'm going to kill your son, your firstborn. And we're going to see that this is going to be the last of the 10 plagues that will come upon Egypt, as God is going to literally break Pharaoh's grip on his people. And we talked about that. Whenever in history a people, a group, has free slave labor, it is unbelievably difficult. It's unbelievably how we just won't let go of our wealth, you know, and our advantages, even doing something as wicked as slavery. And it's happened to every people group, by every people group in the history of the world. God's going to smash Pharaoh's hands to let the people go. And it came to pass on the way. So now he's on the way, and they're encamping because it's a long distance they're traveling here. He's got his wife and his sons on a donkey, and they're heading to Egypt. Aaron's with them. Aaron's come, and now they're going back. And it says, the Lord met him and sought to kill him. What in the world is this? And then Sephora... Now this passage is going to really speak to your heart. Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you're a bloody husband to me. Doesn't that really speak into your life? Let's pray. That's enough for one night. That's a joke, you guys. What is this? Okay, wake up for a second. We're almost done. Six more minutes, five more minutes. So they're in this encampment. The Lord, it says that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And Zipporah, Moses' wife, took a sharp stone and circumcised one of Moses' sons. And she took the foreskin and put it on Moses' feet and says, you're a bloody husband to me. And so the Lord let him go. Didn't kill anybody. And then she said, you're a husband of blood because of the circumcision. I'll admit, this passage gives us no context. When there's no context, it's really hard to deduce what it's talking about. But we know that circumcision was the mandatory physical sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham, and he said, it shall be with your descendants in perpetuity. Because this narrative here ends with an emergency circumcision, we can deduce that Moses failed, he must have failed to perform this rite on one of his sons. And it was probably because his wife, Zipporah, strongly objected to it. She had been saying to him, I don't want you touching my boy. What are you going to do to him? Realize she's from Midian. She's not Jewish. Okay? Moses has been raised in Egypt. All of his memory, his life memories, were in the Egyptian palace. All of the customs of the Jews were not, they were out of his sight and out of his mind. But despite his background, it appears here that Moses is being held responsible to make sure his sons are circumcised. And because he didn't, he hadn't, the Lord had sought to kill him. Now, there's a question here. Here's what makes it even more tricky. There's a question here as to who was actually in danger here. The passage is grammatically ambiguous. It's not clear if the Lord was preparing to kill Moses or to kill the boy. It's not clear. There's scholars that say one and other scholars that say it was the other. We don't know if this threat to either Moses or his son's life came by a sudden sickness or by some other means, but somehow Zipporah, Moses' wife, had become aware of this threat of either her husband's going to die or my son's going to die, and she became aware of why it was happening. And so she grabs a stone. She hates this idea of circumcision. She goes over and circumcises the boy right there in the encampment. And she clearly resented doing it. So she takes the foreskin, touches, and she's just like, you're a bloody husband to me. You're never going to find that on a Valentine's Day card. You know, big heart with the little foreskin on it. You're a bloody husband. She's mad. She's angry about the whole situation. And I'll admit that ultimately this text leaves us with more, it leaves me with more questions than answers, really. And the Lord said to Aaron, notice here, Aaron is his brother who's come from Egypt. God put it on his heart to come. He's going to help Moses. Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. Okay, so he hasn't hooked up yet. And so he went and he met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. I love these cultures in the world where they kiss. The Hungarians do this. I love that. This is not some weird thing. This is how most of the world greets each other. I say to you, my friends here in Southern California, there's just that passion of kissing the face. Oh, you're my brother. He was glad to see him. He warmly welcomed him. And so Moses and Aaron and all the words of the Lord told him, all the words of the that the Lord had, who had sent him and all the signs that he commanded. They're just talking and he's filling them in on everything. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and he did the signs in the sight of the people. And so the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads in worship. They're like, praise God, the time of our suffering and bondage is over. God, you've sent Moses, a deliverer. They're so happy right now. But it's not going to be all that easy, as we're going to see in the next chapters. But that's enough for one night. That's enough for one night. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how this radically speaks to our hearts, Lord. To all of our insecurities, all of our excuses. Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight that feels like they've been sidelined, maybe because of some failure or sin, or like they've been out in the desert for years and years, for they've given up. God's not going to use me. I'm just going to sit with his people and wait till he comes again, and that's just my life. And Lord, that's not how you work. You're not done with any of us. Thank you for this text. This is you, Lord. This is how you work. And Moses is us. This is how we think. Lord, I pray that you'd go before each of us. And you would open doors that no man can shut. That you would resurrect dreams that have died. Purpose that has been delayed. Lord, thank you that you'll prepare us for that long and then pull off your plan. We want to be in your will, Lord. We want to do whatever you're calling us to do. We don't want to grab onto anything that's not ours. And we pray that we would get up and walk in what you have in your perfect time. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody who agreed said out loud together, amen, amen. God bless you guys. There's Exodus 4. Next week, Exodus 5. That's how it works. Say hi to someone on your way out. God bless you guys.